Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Good morning. I was thinking about the sermon, or what I'm going to speak on this morning, and we're going to go through the whole book of Ruth. And I grew up in a neighborhood, or I went to school in a neighborhood of a school of 1,300 people. 1,100 of them were Jewish. So if you went to a synagogue, every time you read the word, you would stand. So you would end up standing for most of the service. Aren't you glad we're not Jewish? But we're going to talk about the book of Ruth, and it's a little four-chapter book right after the book of Judges. And so why do we study this book? Number one, it's a beautiful literary example. Number two, it really helps to explain early Israeli life. And we learn something about the laws. We learn about the laws of gleaning. We learn about redemption. And we learn about a Levirate marriage. More importantly, the book of Ruth connects the messianic genealogy from the house of David with the tribe of Judah. Without the book of Ruth, Jesus would not have been born in Bethlehem. It's the ultimate love story at the literary level, and it's a very prophetic book and very important for the church, because we will talk about a Gentile being married into the tribe of Israel. And what is really fascinating about the book of Ruth, it is read traditionally at the Feast of Pentecost, which is the only Mosaic feast that uses leaven. And that's very profound when you study that, to understand leaven spoke of the church being brought in. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. It says Bethlehem of Judah because there is another Bethlehem in the land of Zebulun, and it's very important to distinguish between the two. The time of the judges, very interesting time. Judges 17:6 says, in those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this is repeated in Judges 21:25. It was one of the dark times in Israel. Six times Israel would go into captivity for their misbehavior, for breaking the laws of God. This is one of the 13 famines mentioned in the Bible. And this is probably taking time in the time of Gideon. Drought and famine were among the judgments God said he would bring upon the land as a result of failure to keep the law. We learn this from Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. God told Israel, if you obey the law, you'll have my blessings. But, and it's very important when you're going through scripture and you see the word but, pay attention. God says, but if you break the law, judgment will come. And one of the judgments was famine. And this famine was very severe and very interesting. It covered the whole land of Israel, because if it hadn't, they could have just gone somewhere else in Israel. They ended up going to Moab, which was really nearby. So it's very particular about this famine. It only hit Israel. It was the time of judgment. Verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Psalm 108, verse 9, tells us that Moab was considered the washpot of the Lord. Not a place you'd want to go visit. Verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. in the scripture, a Jewish person was not allowed to marry someone from Moab. Gentile marriage was forbidden, especially with Ammonites or Moabites. But what the law wouldn't allow, grace did. Now, it's interesting to look at the meaning of names. It's very fascinating. We give names because they sound nice. They would give names because they had specific meanings. Elimelech means God is my king. Now, what's interesting is there was no king at that time. Naomi meant pleasant. Judah means praise. And Bethlehem means house of bread. And what is ironic is they left the house of bread because there was a famine. And they had to go to Moab. Mahlon means unhealthy or to blot out. And Chilion, puny or to perish. I guess when they went to school, they weren't picked to play sports. Ruth meant beauty or desirable, and Orpah meant fawn. Verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Will you go with me? Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So what Naomi is talking about here was the Levitical practice that if the husbands died and there was no offspring, that one of the next relatives would bear an offspring, help bear an offspring, and that would continue the line. And when Naomi says, I'm too old to have kids, and are you going to wait 20 years or whatever until they're grown up? Verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Orpah goes back, and she's no longer spoken of in Scripture. Verse 15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now what is interesting in these verses is Ruth calls on the name of the Lord, Jehovah. She does not call on the name of the God of Moab, Chemosh. She has given over. And she makes a sevenfold declaration. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. She's going to leave her nation and become part of a nation that she doesn't know. And your God, my God. She's left the God, Chemosh, to follow Jehovah. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. A sevenfold declaration. Verse 18. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Mara is the name of a place that had bitter water. We read that in Exodus chapter 15. And it was part of the wilderness wanderings. They came there and the Lord healed the waters. So Naomi went from meaning pleasant to meaning bitter. Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The barley harvest happens around March and April. And it's also the time of Passover. Chapter 2, verse 1. "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." Boaz's name means, "In him there is strength." And later on, his name is actually the name used to name one of the pillars in Solomon's temple. The other one is Jochim. Very interesting to study these pillars. They hold up nothing, and yet they're very important. That's another sermon. Verse 2, "So Ruth said, the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Very interesting how they handled welfare in those days. They didn't write a check. But what they did make provision for was the poor and destitute could go to the field during the harvest, and they could pick up whatever was laying on the ground, and they could harvest that. The landowner was not allowed to go through the land twice, and this is how the poor would take care of themselves. Verse 3, "Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." It's very interesting, the word "happened." There is an expression in the Jewish literature: coincidence is not a kosher word. They say coincidence is God working undercover. And that's exactly what happened here. She just happened to fall in the field of Boaz. Verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" Boaz was the Lord of the harvest. Verse 5, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.'" Obviously, the people in town had talked. "And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." This was an invitation for her to continue gleaning permanently in Boaz's fields, not just for the barley harvest, but for the wheat harvest that was coming. Verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner, since I am a Gentile?' You have to appreciate, I'm gonna, remember I said I grew up in a Jewish school. I found out that goyim means dogs. And guess what we were called? We are considered dogs. It was part of that culture. They had a very negative view of Gentiles. And yet, we have this beautiful love story. Grace is the basis of what's going on here. Not the law, grace, which is so important. Verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay you for your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." But what would she want to be? Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. This vinegar is actually sour grape juice. It was too early to have wine. So what Boaz gave Ruth was bread and wine. Sound familiar? Verse 15, "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her.'" Normally, they wouldn't be allowed to do that, but he's saying, let her go right there where you're working. Let her get the stuff. "Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Handfuls on purpose. The Lord's provision. Verse 17, "So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." An ephah is about a half a bushel. And it would be enough for Naomi and Ruth to eat for 5 days. "Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied." Now we come to an interesting part of the story. No matter how much Boaz loved Ruth and was drawn to Ruth, he had to await her move. He had to wait until she made a move towards him. I just skipped a bunch of my notes. I'll get to that again. Verse 19, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken him, his kindness to the living and the dead.'" This is interesting for someone who said, "Call me Mara," bitter. Now she's realizing the Lord's hand is moving. "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." And Naomi is now connecting Boaz with the concept of the kinsman redeemer. Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, and that people do not meet you in any other field.'" So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dealt with her mother-in-law. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor.' Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor and do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. There's nothing sexual here at all. You'll see what this is all about in a moment. Naomi is instructing Ruth in the Jewish customs. And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said to her, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." What Ruth is asking Boaz to do is to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer. He's asking Boaz to take the responsibility. By putting herself under the hem of his cloak, you and I need to understand a little bit about hems. It was where the authority would lay. If you were a nobleman or a rich person, you could take the hem of your cloak and press it into a clay, and it would be like a signature. We see this, David in 1 Samuel 24 cuts off the hem of Saul's robe, and he repents later because he had cut off Saul's authority. We see this in the New Testament. The Lord's hem was sought for healing in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 8. They just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' cloak or robe, because when they touched it, they were healed. We see this with the goal of the woman with the issue of blood. She says, "If I can just touch the hem of his robe, I will be healed." And that's exactly what happened. So by going under his cloak, she's putting herself under his authority. Now I can get to that part that I read earlier. No matter how much Boaz loved Ruth, he had to wait till she made the first move, which she has done here. Verse 10. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." Let me use this typologically. You didn't go after other gods. You went after the God. You went after Jehovah. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." A little bit of a plot twist. Major plot problem. Near kinsman. Verse 13. "Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now you need to appreciate, someone had to help her. 6 ephahs of barley is 3 bushels. It's about 180 pounds. Or about 80 kilos. Somebody must have helped her to carry it. But this was actually a message to Naomi. Verse 16. So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter. until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. The 6 ephahs of barley were a message to Naomi. 6 days you work, the 7th you rest. I will not stop until this is done. Ruth 4, verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. Boaz has a lot of authority. There is some speculation possibly that he was even the mayor of the town. Verse 2, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. 10 elders, number of testimony. In Jewish culture, you need 10 men as a minimum to start a synagogue. Verse 3, then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." The near relative was willing and able to redeem the land, but was unable to redeem the bride. Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off a sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. And if you go back in scripture, there are places where this happened, and it was a symbol of shame. The person who gave it, symbol of shame. To Boaz, it was a marriage license. Verse 8, therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." Purchased with a price, just like you and I are. Verse 11, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." How famous? Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. By the way, by tradition, the shepherds that were in the field at what we call Christmas were in the field of Boaz. Verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. If you go back to Genesis 38 and read this passage, it's a little bit strange because Tamar has an incestuous relationship with her father-in-law. Out of that comes some kids, one of which is Perez. But he's illegitimate. And Deuteronomy 23:2 says, one of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So for 10 generations, they could not participate. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he had went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. So one of the interesting things about Boaz, he was willing to marry someone from Moab. Turns out his mother is Rahab the harlot. Probably why he was a little more willing. Verse 14, then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. This word nurse in the Hebrew is omenhet. It means to be firm. It denotes a guardian or nanny in the technical sense. Verse 17. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there was a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. 10 generations. 10th generation is David. Israel wanted a king. God had it already in the plans. Saul was one early. David was able to enter the assembly. And when you read the Psalms, so many of them are written by David. So in order to bring Ruth to Naomi, Naomi had to be exiled from her land. What the law could not do, grace did. Ruth does not replace Naomi. And Ruth learns of Boaz's way through Naomi. Naomi meets Boaz through Ruth. No matter how much Boaz loved Ruth, he had to wait her move. Boaz, not Ruth, confronts the nearer kinsman. Boaz is a foreshadowing of our Lord. Ruth is a foreshadowing of the church. Naomi is Israel. Israel was dispossessed for a time. They're back in the land. In order to understand the book of Revelation, we need to understand the book of Ruth. It's very important. We learn of our Lord's ways through the Old Testament. The expression is, the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. We need the whole Word of God. And just as Boaz had to wait for Ruth to make the first move, God is drawing us to him. We just need to accept him. And we have this story where we have four women mentioned in the genealogy of our Lord in Matthew chapter 1. We have Tamar, reputable, not sure about her reputation. Rahab, Bathsheba. But we also have Ruth. Thanks.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.